There's a lot of great things in chapter 4, so hopefully this will be just a wonderful time for each one of us in the Lord and to just hear from God. Father, we do ask that you'd speak to our hearts, that, Lord, we want to be open to you and receptive to you and hear what the Spirit is saying to our church here, what we're a part of here, and, Lord, how you want to move in and through our lives to affect the world that surrounds us. And Lord, there's no such thing as something that's insignificant or an insignificant work in your view. And everything is important and matters. And you're a God who cares about details and is able to deal with the big picture all at the same time. We marvel at that. And we just pray, Lord, that we would just receive from you just the wonderful things that you have for us tonight from your word. May it just fall on just good soil in our hearts and spring forth and bear fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember the visions that Zechariah has been having. Remember, he's a contemporary of Haggai, and he's been having these. It's one dream, one night. This is one night, and there's these eight kind of segments to the dream, of which we covered a few of them. I'm going to kind of go over it real quick, get us back up to speed, and then go from there into chapter 4. But you remember, he had kind of seen this vision of someone, you know, these horses, and they're in the midst of the myrtle trees, and we know that that was Jesus in the midst of those myrtle trees, which are, you know, representative of Israel, his people. And we know that these angels came back and reported about the heathen nations that had come against Israel and taken them captive, and how God was using it as a chastening process, but they had kind of overstepped the bounds of what God was wanting to do in their chastening process, and they took advantage of it, and they were just resting, kind of kicking back those who had abused Israel and had been resting like in their prosperity. Remember, we discussed this. And the angel of the Lord that interceded, you know, on their behalf, just like the Lord would do, Jesus always interceding on our behalf, steps in and is just asking, you know, telling, you know, wanting mercy, you know, how long till this mercy is going to be brought forth on the nation Israel? And then we saw the four carpenters, or the four craftsmen that appeared, and they were coming then to deal with the four world powers at the time, to deal with that situation, coming in, you know, to correct what the abuse that was done, and to kind of bring it back into perspective, or rein them back in for the wrong that they had done toward Israel. And then the guy comes out with the measuring rod. You remember, he comes out and he's starting to measure the city of God, Jerusalem, saying that, you know, it's going to be rebuilt. Now, what is this office of the prophet? You know, what is it they're wanting to do? You know, he's supposed to be, you know, encouraging, right? Encouraging them to move forward. It's not just speaking forth things of the future, but it's to bring forth words of comfort. It may have futuristic things, but it's to give guidance and direction, and oftentimes is coupled with, you know, an exhortation, you know, to move forward in what they're supposed to do. And we see all that happening with Haggai, remember, as he was the kicking the rear guy, and Zerubbabel, kind of a little more spiritual side of the thing, you know, kind of looking down the pipe at it, at this big picture of what's going on with Israel and how the people fit in now. And the temple is going to be rebuilt, and that God is its defense. God is the defender of his people. God will defend you. God will defend me. And God will take care of us. He is their defense, and he's the one that's going to take care of them. And ultimately, you remember, he's speaking that in the big picture, this temple is going to reveal, you know, Jesus is going to visit this temple. And you remember, we knew this from when we'd gone through Haggai and says, you know, some of the people were bummed, remember, when the temple started getting it coming together, because everybody rejoiced, not everyone. You know, there were some, the older folks saying, oh man, this isn't the same. you know, it just doesn't look, you know, it doesn't look the same. And remember how we talk about, man, we got to look forward. Things are always going to be changing, even in our midst. They're going to be changing, and we want to be looking forward to, hey, what's God doing? How's God going to do it? We don't want to get comfortable just in our view of how things should be. We want to see God move and let God have it His way, because what God does, and He knows what He's doing, is going to be perfect and righteous and awesome beyond our capability to fathom. And so we just got to rest and let Him do that. And this brings peace into our lives, you know, as we rest in the Lord. So that's kind of gets us up to speed a little bit. That fourth part, remember, He talked about them being clothed in righteousness, that God was going to clothe the people in His righteousness. And that's through the person of Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. We talked about that last week. So let's go on now to chapter 4. A lot of great things in chapter 4. You know, is a guy just having some nasty indigestion? Is that what these visions and dreams are? You know, you can have some pretty radical nightmares when you've eaten way too much pizza or too many burritos or too much salsa, you know? You can get some pretty intense dreams going at that kind of, when you get indigestion and everything at the same time. Is that what's happening? Obviously not. You know, this is some pretty crazy stuff that we see happening in the human perspective, but it's awesome as to what God's revealing about who He is and how He's at work and how He's moving and going to do a further work. If you're in need tonight, just a good chunk of encouragement, this is the right Bible study to be sitting in. If you just need an encouraging word in your walk with Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, God has got it for you tonight. He has got such a wonderful truth for us to know in trusting Him and relying on His power and ability. Unbelievable as this unfolds this evening. Joel kind of spoke of and prophesied, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And you remember when Peter stood up and the Spirit was being kind of dispensed, if you're willing, or there was this outpouring of God's Spirit, and Peter stands up and says, you know, with the 11, and raises his voice and said to the people that were the onlookers, going, man, what's going on? You know, we're hearing all these people praising God, and we're hearing all this stuff, and we understand it. They're speaking our language, you know? Isn't it funny how that, it kind of happens? Sometimes you can be talking with somebody, and you'll be sharing something, you say, man, that speaks right to my heart. And they can be non-believers even. But, you know, God can be speaking right to their heart. Well, I know it happened in a real supernatural way through the tongues that were going on at the time. But I also know that these people, the tongues were not the message necessarily. You see, that wasn't the sermon. That wasn't the Bible study. That wasn't the public proclamation. That they were passers-by overhearing this that was going on as they were praising the Lord. Kind of clears up some things. You know, kind of clears up a couple of questions that kind of arise about that. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. You know, it's about 9 in the morning, and, you know, they haven't been partying. They aren't wasted. This isn't some weird thing like that. This is a move of God's Spirit. And he goes on and says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It is so wonderful to qualify our spiritual experiences with biblical backing. That's important. And I love that as we go through. You can back your experiences in the Lord scripturally. And when you can do that, you're on solid ground. Because Solomon said it, there's nothing new under the sun. You know? And so we see that God is still the same. Jesus said He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What Spirit has He given us? He's given us of His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's what dwells within us. His Holy Spirit. That's wonderful to know. And so these guys, he's just saying, this is what the prophet Joel spoke of that was going to happen. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming and the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, Joel spoke of these times, even in which we live now. You know, I don't discount when I have dreams. I try and research whether it's an indigestive issue. I think there's dreams that sometimes can be warnings to us. I've had warning dreams before. I've also had other ones. You know, I just don't discount it. I check it out. I wait on it. I wait to see if the Lord, what the Lord's speaking and what's going on. But I don't just throw it out the window, because oftentimes the Lord is speaking and moving. One thing that I know is sometimes, is it possible, brothers and sisters, especially in these last days in which we live, our wheels are spinning way too fast. We're going so quick. When are you going to hear God? When are you still enough to hear the Lord? You know, sometimes when we're sleeping is a good time. This is similar what's going on with Zechariah, you know? And as he starts drifting further back into this deep sleep, the angel comes and starts to stir him. Say, whoa, don't get too far off now. Don't drift too far in your sleep. You know that comatose state? You know that one where you're sleeping but you're awake? You know you're asleep, but then you have these, you start having dreams and stuff. You're not way gone, but you have dreams. And these are the dreams that you remember. I don't know much about sleepology, which I don't, it's not what it's called, I know, but I just don't know much about any of that, you know. But I do know that that's what happens to us, you know. We start to go to sleep, we drift off, and it's in that, right in that particular state where before we go into this deep sleep, you know how they talk about how dangerous it is to awaken people, you know, like sleepwalkers and stuff. You got to be careful with them, because if you wake them up, it can, you know, it can just freak them out, you know. I've had personally, even just myself, have had, you know, I tell the kids, you know, if I really conk out, man, just leave me be. Don't bug me, because I can just get, I'd be real disoriented, you know. Nobody usually gets hurt, but I can be very disoriented. You know, you just wake up, you're so just out of it, you know, and you can go into that deep state of sleep. Well, now the angel in verse 1 of chapter 4, who talked with me, came back and wakened me. So his same angel, you know, the same being that's been around and he's been, it's coming back and, you know, hey, you know, kind of rouse him a little. Don't go so far, don't slip too far, you know. I kind of think about us with the Lord, too. You know, I think a spiritual awakening is what we need. I do think that. Come back to our land. Oh, we should be the people who are singing that with fervent passion. That should be the passion of our hearts. Oh, God, you know what? I'm a sinner. I live amongst the people who are sinners. And man, come back. Visit us once again. Once again, God. Visit this nation. We're going to hell in a handbasket fast, if you haven't noticed. Really, as a nation. That there's no doubt about it. The only thing that's going to spare this country is radical revival. 4,000 Monday, 4,000 Tuesday, 4,000 Wednesday, 4,000, you know, every day, abortion. That's a lot of blood on the hands of this nation. Now, everybody can justify however they want. That's blood on this nation, and we live here. And if you think the judgment's not going to come someday, that's crazy. It's going to come. It's going to come. I think these wake-up calls of potential things, and people can say, oh, well, that's not right that you talk about 9/11 like that or anything. Hey, spiritually speaking, I think those are wake-up calls. You know, I know other people have agendas and all that, and it is absolute tragic. I understand that too. But spiritually speaking, we were driven to our knees as a people for a little bit of time. And then it's back to business as usual, isn't it? You know? Man, We of all people, as believers, should have that passion. Oh, God, visit us. Spiritual awakening. May the Lord roust us, you know what I mean? You know, that we might wake up. Paul spoke about this in Romans, didn't he? You know? It's, you know, wake up. We're children of the day, you know? Be awake. Be alert to what's going on around us. So this he's wakened up as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? So obviously there's this vision out in front of him. And the question comes, hey, what are you looking at? What do you see out there? So now he starts to describe what he sees. So I said, I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand, seven lamps and seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. Wow. That's pretty crazy. You know? What is he looking at? He's looking at, really, a menorah, basically. That's what he's looking at. And those of you who've seen, you know, what a menorah, maybe some of you guys got them in your house and stuff, but a little menorah. I've got a little tiny one from Israel. And it, on each arm, you know, as it comes up, at the end of the arm is this little, you know, like a little lamp, you know? It had a wick in it, it had oil in it. And the priest's job, now remember, Zechariah is not only a prophet, but he's also a priest. He's very familiar with what he sees, although it's very unusual what he sees. But he's familiar with it. He's familiar with what he's looking at. It's a menorah, seven arms he sees, right? Seven lamps he sees. And then he sees these seven, like, pipes coming down out of the bowl into each little, like, at the end where the lamp is. So at the end, he sees these seven things feeding this, and then at the top end, it's all going up into one bowl, so that it's a constant feed into it, right? And then it burns. What the priest's job, one of the priest's jobs, was that they were to keep the wicks, remember, trimmed, and they were to make sure there was oil to keep the lamp burning, because that was to be this continual light burning, representative to the people of God's presence, you know, and God at work in their midst, and this light continually burning before them. Now, being a priest who did these sort of things, he would know that represented a lot of work too, right? It's a lot to do. You know, they've got to make sure there's oil in it. They got to make sure the thing keeps going all the time. And so he's thinking about, I had to draw a little menorah with a little picture of the whole thing, so I had to draw a personal picture of it so I could really get the gist of it, with this bowl and then these things coming into it. Because as we go on, right towards the latter part of the chapter, you see that there's these other two gold tubes that feed into the bowl that come from the two olive trees. You know, so you got to get the big picture. Maybe you guys, some of you guys are more picture-oriented. I kind of think in pictures a little bit, so it helps me to draw it out, and then I can see, you know, how it fits together. So we can kind of see what he's seeing. This represents a lot of time and a lot of, you know, it's fueled directly now, so that time's eliminated. It's this constant flow, fueled directly by the flow from the source, which was the olive tree. You know, pretty neat setup, don't you think? You know, golly, to a priest it looks great. Man, we don't have to do that anymore, you know. This is just constantly going, no more hassle with that, that's great. He'd never seen anything like this before. This is all brand new. You know, he knew exactly what he's looking at, but never seen it like this. Let's read on. Verse 4. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? So he's got this question. He sees it. He knows what it is, but what is it? Have you ever had that happen? You know, where I'm, especially in a spiritual sense, you know, I get it, but I don't fully get it. And so I love this about Zechariah. Man, this guy's real honest. And as we go on, we'll see, you know, how honest he is. He says, what are these, my Lord? And then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know that what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. He said, you know, I'm just don't quite get it. I think that's so great, being honest, you know, before the Lord and telling God you don't get it. There's a lot of things I really don't get. And I just talk with the Lord about it, and I tell him I don't get it. And God, you know, if he reveals to you what it is, and then praise the Lord. Other than that, I just table it. I don't worry about it. You know? I try not to anymore, that's for sure. Because it just, God, if God wants me to know further, then I will. If not, hey, fine. But God wants him to know. He wants him to know what's happening. and what's going on. That's, we're going to read this further down in through verse 10. And so he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." So he's going to go on to really who this vision is to be passed on to and kind of the purpose of it, okay? So that's kind of what we're going to unfold. "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." What's the situation here? What's the circumstance historically as we've gone through and kind of studied some of this area of Scripture, this history? You remember, about roughly, 16 years ago, they had sent out about roughly 42,000 of them with Zerubbabel and Joshua. Now, Zerubbabel is kind of the political leader going out, and Joshua is the priest that's with them, the high priest. And so they've kind of struck out together, and they're taking some roughly 42,000 back to Jerusalem. And remember, they had been in captivity for some 70 years now, and now they've been liberated. God's given them favor with the nations that they've been captive with, and they're being released now to return back and to build the temple again and to kind of occupy Jerusalem, all part of God's plan. Now, as we stated just a moment ago, you understand their purpose in going was to what? Rebuild the temple. And they got there and they started off, like the horses out of the gate, boom, gate comes flying up, boom, they're running, they're doing it. But something happened and the wind just kind of came out of their sails and they just weren't quite moving along. They got weary. The people had grown weary. The battle had become fierce. You remember the enemies had been intimidating them and, just messing them up. You remember how the struggles they were having when we'd gone through Haggai and he'd talked about it and some of the other places in Scripture where we discovered this portion and seen what kind of problems they had had. They had had troubles inside and troubles on the outside. And so they had just become really weary in what they were doing. And what was it, the statement that they had made? They said, "It is not time to build the Lord's house." But what were they occupied doing? They were occupied building their own places. Now, as it's described in Scripture, it's not like they were just building, shacks to live in, They were really making some pretty fat pads to live in. They were getting some nice houses set up, And they were really, that was their focus, was taking care of their things and just having all their things just so. And that was what they concentrated on. And they said, hey, it's not really time for that. But they took time for themselves. So they had really cool houses. But now 16 years later, you can imagine, as these two prophets now come on the scene, sent by God, Zerubbabel has got to be kind of bummed. And Joshua the high priest, they set out to do something. Man, they got to be kind of bummed. We started out on this project, we're gung-ho, and man, this has happened and that's happened, and now this is what's going on. You ever noticed who your God is? He is a God of new beginnings, and he's a God of second chances, and third chances, and fourth chances, as long as you breathe on the face of the earth. God is very, very gracious, very gracious. Now, I understand that, and this is, I'm speaking just towards the people of God. I understand for the heathens what their circumstances are. It's repent or be lost. It's that simple, and I understand that. But on this end of it, God is so long-suffering and so patient with us. you know? And given now 16 years later, man, these prophets come along and they're saying, man, you know, it's not, okay, so it's been time for you to do that, but you're going to leave this sit and ruin? You know, remember how Haggai said that? Well, he's trying to give them direction here, and they are part of the prophet's role here was to really kind of, God was using them to redirect the people back to the godly priorities of what they're supposed to be focused on. What are we supposed to be focused on, you and I? As Christians, what are we supposed to be focused on? You and I are the temple of the living God. We're to be focused on being a believer who's a real believer. Someone who's not just in name only, but someone who's aspiring to follow after Jesus Christ. To imitate our Lord and our Savior. You know, that's our main priority, to know Him and to walk like He walks. To follow Him. To allow Him to be within us and to flow through us. And we gather corporately, because the Bible says not to forsake the assembling together of one another, you know, that we gather together to be edified, to be built up, and to be used by the Lord for His purpose, because we also not only want to glorify the Lord individually within our homes, but we want to glorify the Lord corporately, right? And as we glorify the Lord corporately, we aspire to reach out to the world that surrounds us. But we got to get rooted and grounded, you know? The temple needs to be constructed, so to speak. You know, we want to be in a place where we can receive incoming wounded, you see? And so, God, we're in that place of God just continuing to prepare us every week that we get together. You know, every time we get together, you should be coming with anticipation. I should be coming with anticipation to say, Lord, I want to know You. I want to follow You. I want to be used by You. Let's see how this unfolds. You know, no doubt Zerubbabel and Joshua have kind of been bummed knowing they've been there this long. They're kind of grown weary, I'm sure, themselves in all of this. And the whole thing has been a bit of a bummer, no doubt. What was it that Isaiah in chapter 42 and also in 49 spoke about, that the nation Israel, what was it in verses 6 in both chapters, what was it that they were supposed to be? They were supposed to be, as a nation, a light to the world. That was what they're supposed to be. God called them out to be a light to the world. Remember, what's the lampstand? Representative. It's burn all the time. God's presence, and it's a light. Israel was supposed to be that to the Gentile world. So there's Jew and Gentile. So God chooses you, that you and I might be that light. God chooses us for that purpose. And He chose them and said, man, you guys are to be the light. His hope, and His hope today, is that when the whole world looks on how God has blessed you, how God takes care of you, and the radical, wonderful benefits of being a believer. See, this is where it gets important, doesn't it? How do we represent God to people? Oh, you know, I can't do that anymore. Hey, you know what, man? I've been delivered from that. God has set me free. I don't want to have anything to do with that anymore. I would encourage you to come follow me, man. I'm following Jesus. This is where the peace is. This is where the hope is. That's temporary. And you're going to wake up feeling worse than you feel right now. You're still going to be crying the blues because you're going to be empty. But now we're full. See, how do we display, do we show the world the benefits of being a believer? Or is it, oh, you know, are we the Eeyores? You know, oh, I'm going to do that, you know? Man, I personally, I'm excited about gathering with you guys. Every Wednesday night, I am excited about it. I'm excited about it every Sunday morning. I'm excited about being together. I'm excited about getting into the Word together. I'm excited to see how your week's been going. See what's been happening. See what God's doing in your life. You know, I love the Holy Spirit interruption this afternoon with Craig and his information about his family member. What a blessing, you know? I get blessed with this, and I wanted to pass it on. That's why I pass it on to you. I was so blessed, I just wanted to share it with you that you'd be blessed. And I know Craig would want you to be blessed by it too, because he was so blessed with how God moved. And so when you see this kind of thing, it's exciting, and there's these wonderful benefits of following Jesus. And that they would see those benefits, and then they would seek after the Lord. See, our trouble so often is we try and mimic the world to draw the world in, instead of say, hey, you know what? I'm a Christian. You know, I have no desire to mimic anything or to be like anything. I want to be a Christian. And that's not going to match up with much of anything to do with the world. Now, I'm not talking about clothing, and I'm talking about just who we are as a people. You know? Wouldn't you think it'd be more awesome for them to see us and say, man, they got something I want. They got something that interests me. They've got a hope. They got problems, and they've still got hope. They've got problems, and they're still joyous. That's radical. That's radical Christianity. Well, you know, we go to church on Sundays, our name's on the roll, you know, and, you know, we've got our little cards that say so, and, you know, I've got my certificate of when I was did this and when I did that, and, you know, I serve in this, you know, who needs it? The world doesn't care about that. They can go to the tavern and hear everybody's stories about how everything's going on, you know? They don't need that. They need to see you in love with Jesus so that they can see Jesus through you, you know? That's all they need to see. That's what we've got to offer. Isn't that great? This is what this is driving at when we go through this tonight. That the world might look on at the nation Israel, see these blessed people with these benefits as they follow the Lord, and that then the world would seek after this God also. That was the design. What did the Jews do instead? What did they do? Instead of being the golden lampstand, instead of being that, what were they? My clothes have just brushed up against a Gentile. I got to get home, and I got to get home quick. Strip off the clothes, put them in the burn pile, light them off, because I don't want to be contaminated, nor do I want my clothes contaminated. They became frozen chosen, you know, the untouchables, you know. They became these people that were a party unto themselves. Only a Jew could be saved. You see, this new thing called the church is radical. It's radical what God's done through the church. It's wide open, you know? The doors are wide open to anybody and everybody who would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Radical stuff. Instead of being this golden lampstand and a light to the world, they became self-focused and a people who really hated all other people as far as on that level of spiritual interaction. They just nothing to do with them. That's not what God's design is. We know that. What does Jesus tell the fishermen that he hung out with? Let's turn to chapter 5 of Matthew. What did Jesus say? I love how the light that comes out of the New Testament, you know, as it reflects on the old, you know, as we flip over to it and see it. It's so wonderful. So Jesus hanging out with the fishermen and those others who were following him. You know, is this the kind of people that you would expect, you know, to be barnstorming around the known world at the time with this new information of this new entity, the church, that God has created, you know? This is just not the likely guys that you think for this. These guys are fishermen, there's tax collectors ultimately, there's all this just vast variety. And you think about David and David's mighty men, you know? Who were David's mighty men? The mighty men of David, who were they? Those who were depressed, distressed, distraught, you know, had no money. This was David's mighty men. Read about it, you know. That's who he was hanging out with. That's who God brought around him, you know. The church is us, just anybody and everybody, the body of Christ. It's not about what we have or what we don't have. It's about who the Lord is. And Jesus is telling these fishermen, and he's encouraging them, these people who are following after them, to be what? The light of the world. That's what he encourages them to be. In verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, he says, Jesus speaking to them. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. And what is the counsel? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. It's not you he's talking about, that they might see Jesus in you and the works produced because of your relationship with the Lord. You know, it's not about works that we do. It's about because of him in us, I do good works. You see, there's a difference. One is trying to obtain something, and the other is a byproduct of a relationship. Because of his presence, we do these good things. And he says, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So this is what we're told to do and how we're to be. We find Jesus in Revelations chapter 1, kind of that area of chapter 1, 13 through 20. We see here Jesus walking amongst the churches. And what was the churches in represent? How was it represented? It was the menorah again. The seven lamps, the lampstand, and Jesus walking around in their midst of them, just as he walks in our midst today. It's the presence of the Lord walking among them. What's he walking among? That which is to be the light of the world, the church. Gets better as we go through this. In verse 9, it says, the hands of Zerubbabel, of Zechariah, have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. God called them to go where they went. They went. Started out okay. Got sidetracked. 16 years later, they're probably bummed. And now the messenger comes and says, hey, hold the phone. Let's keep going. You see, God started the work and God will complete it. You see, I don't trust myself, but I trust God. I know that God began the work in my life. And I trust that God is able to finish that work. Philippians 1:6, we hit this every once in a while in this because it's important word of encouragement. Paul's telling him how he's just so thankful as he remembers the fellowship that he had with the Philippians. You remember how the Philippian church started. Good. I mean, I'll bet he had great fellowship with these guys, you know? He remembered how it birthed, you know, sitting in a jail cell, you know? Still worshiping the Lord, and God moved in a powerful way, moved the earth even in a powerful way. But he says, you know, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, he says, being confident of this very thing, you know, the thing that I'm sure of is that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I believe that. Till the Lord comes back for us, till he raptures us and takes us home, or until we just go to be with him. Until we're in his presence face to face, man, he is going to be faithful with what he's begun in your life. He'll be faithful to see it through. How's that going to happen? We're going to get into that a little bit further as we go through this. How can that be? How could that come together? You know, it can seem oftentimes when problems arise, it can seem very overwhelming. The struggles can. And it can seem like, man, you know, I had this great idea and I was going to do this and I was going to do it that way. And I had this thing, you know, I really thought I heard from the Lord and we can go all these things. But then doubt can come in. We can get discouraged. We can get just beat down. You know, the foundation was laid, you know, it was put in its place. But then something just kind of happened. And it just kind of sat there, kind of dormant. But man, one thing I'm sure of is that God, who's begun the work, will complete it. And that's what's being said. Think about this to Zerubbabel 16 years later. Oh, God, I don't know what you're going to do. Nobody wants to do anything. They're just worried about their own houses, you know. And they just don't even seem to be focused on anything about what you're concerned about, God. I don't know what to do, you know. Just bombing on the whole thing. And yet the Lord comes along and brings here Zechariah to give this word of encouragement. the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, his hands shall also finish it. He also then says in verse 10, for who has despised the day of small things? You know, it's easy when we get together sometimes and you think, well, gosh, you know, where is everybody else? You know, especially on a midweek, it's easy to ask yourself that. Man, you know what? Just keep praying for everybody. That all of us have a hunger and a thirst for God's word. You know, there's a lot that goes on in the studies. Sundays and Wednesdays, I believe the Spirit is speaking to God's people. You know? And you miss part of it, you're getting only half the information from the Lord. That's just the facts. Thank God, you know, with the wonderful system that we have of being able to have tapes and stuff, we can keep contemporary with what's going on. But there's a dynamic of something that takes place as we gather together, you know, and God's doing it. And see, for us, we can never despise the day of small things. You know, some people would say, well, gosh, you know, you're going to keep, you know, making the trek, you know, and yeah. See, I'm not responding to anybody asking me or telling me to do anything. See, Jesus Christ has spoken to my heart, and that's why I do what I do. And so that's the difference, you know. When God speaks to our hearts, man, we just follow through. Because what? He who began it, started it, he's going to be faithful to complete it, isn't he? No worries, man. We just do what God's put in our hearts and just follow it through. See, so many of the areas that you guys are going to get involved and serve in can get this in it, where it seems not as significant or not as important, because it can be like that. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise that time. These are times of tremendous training, tremendous opportunity for the Lord to prove his faithfulness in our lives. And so enjoy, learn to enjoy this time, you know? We've been talking about how much it's getting crazy, you know, during the love feast time, because now we got to put tables out here and tables in there. What a great blast, you know? It's just, the more the merrier, you know? It's just fun to me to see all of how God's growing the church and doing that work, and people are really enjoying that time of fellowship, and I just rejoice in that. This next time is going to be great, man. We're going to be at the park, and it's going to be a lot of fun, by the way. Because there's a sand volleyball pit, so I'm pretty excited about that. So those of you who like volleyball and don't mind being just slightly competitive, we'll have a good time. I'll try to keep my game face put away. But it's just good fun. And I think that learning to enjoy the days of small things could be healthy for us, trusting and knowing that God's going to do it, God's going to follow it through. I'm just going to read it to you, Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary, Paul says, while doing good. What is the follow-up to this? For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Isn't that applicable, you know? I know some of these areas, brothers and sisters, believe me, I know they can seem kind of insignificant in the scale that we deal with things sometimes, but believe me, they're not to me. I'm with you, I'm praying for you, I'm with you. And I trust that we're together, you know, in all that. Because, man, the Lord is laying the foundation. He's getting things put in place, and he's doing that work in our lives and through our lives, and God will be faithful to complete it. Matthew 25:21, Jesus also told them that if you're faithful in the small things, God is going to do greater things. Being faithful in the small things, God does more. It's awesome as we trust him in that. He also says in this verse 10, for these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These eyes of the Lord that scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. They were everybody, and everybody who looks on rejoices to see. God's excited about it too, seeing the plumb line again out and in the hand of Zerubbabel. You know, the plumb line hasn't been out for a while. You ever seen a plumb line? It's got a little bob on the bottom of it, and it's got a big string on it, and you put it up, and it makes a perfect straight line, and so it levels things up. We don't really use those too much anymore. We use all kinds of other things. Lasers and different stuff now, but it's an interesting concept, and they're looking at me and saying, man, because that's the next phase of the building, see? And God rejoices to see that happening. What does that tell us? God's with us. God's doing the work. God's with us, and God's excited about the work that he's doing in us and through us. God's excited about what's going on here. He rejoices with us in what he's doing. That's exciting to me. That's a good thing to keep in my heart and my mind, and for you to keep in your heart and your mind. And man, no matter what your struggle might be, no matter what the days of small things might mean to you tonight, man, just keep on it. Keep on it. Keep with it with the Lord. Verse 7, who are you, O great mountain? Think about a mountain that might be in the way. Remember, we talked about oftentimes in other places in the scripture, the giants in the land, you know? And they were fearful for the giants in the land, and they didn't want to go in and do what God did. But we can't, you know, there's just giants in the land. And this is the same kind of thing. See, sometimes the obstacles can seem like mountains. The things that the enemy does can seem like absolute mountainous. How are we going to traverse this? Somebody's torn off the whole roof on the whole building and blown out. And they're not coming back, and no one else can come, and we're in the midst of 2 weeks of steady rain. How are we going to do this? This is an insurmountable thing. We can't deal with it ourselves. We don't have the technology or the ability. It's too much. But God's able to deal with it. It's a mountain. The mountain's to get out of the way. What does it mean to, because it says, before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. In other words, hey, I can level it, man. I'm God. I can level the whole thing. Don't worry about it. Who's in charge of your life? You? I'm fearful for you. Who's in charge of your life? God. Oh, I rejoice with you. I don't know what you're going through, but I know God's got it all worked out. Every circumstance, every situation, he'll take care of you. Isn't that great to know? This is what he's talking about. You know, this great mountain, this unsurmountable thing that's in front of us. Look at what he says here too. With shouts of grace, grace to finish to it. With shouts of grace, grace to it. When they say it like this, it's from start to finish. That's what it means, from start to finish. Grace, grace. So start to finish. And it's all about what? Grace. It's not about what we can do. It's not about anything of our ability, but it's by faith. And I think that's something that we should be standing up to and saying, hey, grace, grace. You know? May the walls stand. May God build what he wants to build in our lives and through our lives and in this place. May God build what he wants to build. Grace, grace. It's going to start in grace. It's going to conclude in grace. In other words, it's all about who? Him. It's all about what Jesus did for us. So we look at this and we say, okay, oh, he's laid the foundation. God said he's going to do the work. God said it's all going to. How? How is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? How's this going to all come together? That's what I would ask myself. We find ourselves asking ourselves these kind of things. How is this going to fit? How is this going to work out? Verse 6, man, is how it all comes together. This is the center point. The word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You remember the Lord of hosts? Commander of all the forces of the universe. That's his name, commander of all the forces of the universe. Not just armed forces, but forces of the universe. Everything. Isn't that great? What does it mean? You know, some of your margin notes may say, not by an army. You know, that can be some of the things. The thought is here is not by my or your or our resources and abilities, you see? not by an army that we're connected with or by us arming together to do something, or, you know, it's not going to happen that way. In other words, oh gosh, what we really need is more motivational speakers. That's what we really need. We need more motivational speakers. No, wait. We need to just 24/7 be praying. Well, I agree that motivation and prayer is good. No, we just need to worship all the time. Only worship, you know? We need to be balanced is what we need. We need Jesus Christ, and we need him to be our focus, and we need to just live a life seeking after the Lord. We just, you know, all this other stuff, that's all neat, but that's not what we need. That's not what we need. We need Jesus, and we need the power of his Spirit. Not by an army or by our resources, our own ability in the resources even. And what about this here by power? Not, so it's not by might, not by power. And this power can also represent a personal resolve to do something. So, you know, I'm going to resolve, and this is the way I'm going to do it. And I'm going to gather everybody else to resolve with me, and this is what we're going to do. No. Not gonna get, the work of God's not going to get done that way either. It can be a cheap imitation at best. But it's not the work of God. Not the God, not my living God that I know and serve. There's a work that God will do in our midst that is mightier than what we can ever fathom if we will but let him do it. And he will use us if we are willing to allow him. Look around you. He will use us. That's radical. But God will do it if we will but allow him to do it. The keys are right here. They're right there in your hand tonight in the Bible. Right there. It's not my resolve to make it happen. I'm going to resolve that I'm going to be committed to this. I'm going to read so much. I'm going to pray so much. I'm going to sing so much. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And that's how it's all going to come together. You know, it's like, no, that's not going to work either. It's a neat idea, but it's not going to work. What do we need? He said, but by my Spirit, the Spirit of the living God is how it's all going to come together. I think it's so interesting because I don't pre-plan any of this stuff or anything. You know, I just, frankly, I'm not smart enough to do any of that, so that's just the way it goes. Sorry, but that's the truth. What have you been studying about? I hope you've been studying about it on Sunday mornings. Chapters 12, 13, and 14. About the Spirit of God. About how God longs to work through his Spirit. If you get hung up on any of the gifts, whether you agree with everything or you disagree, don't get hung up on all that. Just seek the giver. Just seek the giver. That's all I ask of you. You know, just seek the giver. God will set you straight one way or the other about anything else. Just seek the giver. And everything else will get cleared up if you seek the one who gives the gifts. And just look to the Lord, man. So it's not by our authority, you know, or authority that others can give us, you know. Well, I've got these letters that say I can do this, you know. Great. You know, they could be in that situation and say, well, so what? These guys still got intimidated, remember? It's not by what others can give, even in authority. But it's by the power of God's Holy Spirit that this gets done. So, we know these guys were in a spot or a place of discouragement. And I think we all understand, because we've all been through times like that, where we can sit and just say, you know, this just isn't going to come together. You know, it's just not going to work. It'd be very discouraging. And what's the need? The need is more of God. You see, the oil that's in the lamp is representative of God's Holy Spirit. And the oil that goes into the lamp, it's flowing. And it needs to flow in an unhindered way so that that which it's purposed for will be completed. But it has to be unhindered. It can't have blockage, no oil getting to the lamp. It's not going to keep burning, right? So the oil's got to be able to have free flow. It's evident as we read this that the work of the Lord is not going to be completed by the expending of our own energies. That's not going to complete it. And it's not going to be by our efforts. Though I understand that when we've got, you know, tasks in front of us, things that we've committed to and stuff, but we need to commit that back to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to empower me to do this. Because I can't do this in and of myself. I can't do this that you've put in front of me unless you empower me. The oil needs to flow. I thought about some of the people through the Bible, just a couple of them, that the odds were against them. And when the odds were against them, God took the odds even further down, like Gideon. Oh, so you think that might be a big challenge? How about just a few hundred? You know what I mean? He gets down to, you know, going up against thousands. You know, he just gets reduced to almost, it's ridiculous. But why does God do that? Why do we get in these spots where we're just, because then it's absolutely not of us, but it is of Him. And it is undeniably the work of God that then we can all praise God and glorify Him together. What a powerful thing to know. I believe that God moves as we get out of the way and let Him move. You know, let God move. It doesn't mean you throw off your responsibility to the tasks that God's put in front of it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying let God move. You don't have to strive for it. You don't have to, you know, push towards it. You don't have to. None of these things that is described here, that's not going to work. Not by might nor by power, but by the power of His Holy Spirit. Then I answered in verse 11 and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? And then he answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And so he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. So the anointed ones, the ones that, anointed is a word that we use for Christ. You know, He is the anointed one. We find that historically, what does this represent in our reading, just in the text historically? It represents these two people, Zerubbabel, the political leader, and Joshua, the high priest. You know, he says, I'm flowing through these guys. I've anointed them, and the oil is going to flow through them. That's these guys on this end of it historically. Prophetically, you can go to Revelation 11:4, quotes this same passage in Zechariah. Really, ultimately, it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ Himself as the anointed one. These are those two trees. Jesus Christ, the person, and the Holy Spirit of Him that dwells within us. What did we remember reading out of John chapter 15? He's the vine, we're the branches. You know, so He's going to work in our lives, and this light of His love might shine through. That's what His desire is, that light of the love of God might shine through. Does it happen in and of our own abilities? The oil of His Spirit. In order for there to be a flow, there has to be an outlet, brothers and sisters. There has to be an outlet. If there's no outlet, there's no flow. Important thing to contemplate. No outlet, no flow. Oil's there, but it's not flowing and getting out for the purpose that it's been given. And what's the purpose that's been given? To keep the lamp burning. That the light would continue to shine. That people would see yours and my life and the benefits that we experience as believers. The benefits that we have and the blessings that we have. that people see that and long for it. You see, I need that, because what did he say? He was going to give his spirit. And what was the purpose of one of the things, main things, is he gives his spirit that you might be witnesses, that you might be a light to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. That's the whole picture. And it's so wonderful how it's painted here before us in the Word of God, on God's purpose and his plan. What we don't need a bunch of great ideas. We don't need a bunch of programs. We need Jesus. We need the power of his Holy Spirit. We need to be anointed and filled and let him flow. You will waste your life otherwise. It's just going to evaporate fast. Believe me, it goes quick. And it'll just be gone. And to of what avail if it hasn't been God that's been flowing through us? This is what this whole chapter is looking at. The whole picture of the menorah and the bowl and what? It's just happening. It's like having a giant gas tank on the top of your car that you never have to fill. You just keep driving. You just go, you know? You just keep going. You never have to stop the gas tank. You just go. It's constantly being filled. Because there's a flow, because it's going out. It's constantly going out. We can stop it up. We can stop it up by trying in our might and trying in our own power with our own resources, our own abilities, the things we discussed. Those things prohibit. You see, they clog up the process. He says, no. It's just up there. It's just going to flow to you and through you, and you're going to burn, you know? You're just going to burn in perpetually. I wasn't going to use a different word, but I think perpetually is good. Isn't that what you want? That's what I long for, you know? Just to just burn with the light of the love of God, you know? And it's going to represent to other people all these wonderful things as they see Jesus in your life. Tonight, I would encourage you, contemplate and ask the Lord. You know, maybe you find yourself in this place of just absolute, and boy, I'll tell you what, I've been there more often times than I can really ever like to look back on, of just, you know, just discouragement and just, you know, and just trying to go, I don't see this, you know. I don't see how this is going to, and then the Lord brings me to that right to this point, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God is going to do the work he is doing and is going to do the work. Don't despise the days of small things. Stay with it.